It's always good to be here at Brentwood Hills with you. I keep thinking that if I come often enough, you guys will get tired of me. This is a sweet church. I love you. I love your pastor. I love each and every one here. And I need your prayers this morning. I have been trying to study a subject that's been on my mind for some time, and I will try, Brother Ward, to get out of your way and give you the time here. Okay, good. We've got a clock. that's one thing about First Church. You got to look down here to see the to see the time. Appreciated the prayer and appreciate this church's singing. You all have and it doesn't matter whether you're singing. How do I say this? What's important is you're singing from the heart. Amen. That's what matters, and I can tell that you all do, and that's a blessing to each other, but most of all a blessing to the Lord, honoring and glorifying to Him. You pray for me. Let me read a little bit from the 49th Psalm to kind of open and introduce what I'm thinking. If you care to turn there. The psalmist, it says to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The psalmist starts out and says, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, together." Not necessarily my subject, but it kind of sets up the subject here. We come from all different walks of life. As you all know, we've all done different things and been engaged in different professions during our life and so forth. But this is not a place for division. This is a place to come together. Rich and poor, high and low, male, female. There is no difference. And I think I can find scripture for that. There is no difference. We all come, we hope and trust for the purpose of honoring and glorifying God this morning. I used the left one, so. Skipping on down, the sixth verse says, or maybe I should, it says rich and poor together. Sixth verse says, "They that trust in their wealth, that boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." That verse kind of caught my attention as I was trying to study. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor, doesn't matter how much we want, how much we desire to redeem our brother, we can't do it. We cannot do it. My part of what I have on my mind this morning is the rich doctrine of redemption, and I hope the Lord will bless us to speak on that just a little. There is nothing, and I know that I'm sure all of you have run across people of various other denominations and so forth, and they feel like that their mission in life is to make sure that everybody accepts Christ. And I hope I don't step on anybody's toes this morning. I don't think I will. But the idea that you and I can do anything to cause our brother or sister to accept Christ, to know God, to trust Him, to have faith in Him, I can't do that. I can't do that. Brother Ward, Brother Keith, can't do that. That takes nothing short of the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost put into the heart of man. And without that, there's nothing that we can do. And there's nothing that, even though, like I said, we might love one another and we might love our friends and our neighbors and so forth, there's nothing that we can do to redeem our brother. Now, let me real quick define a term. I'm a word guy sometimes. The concept of redemption, the biblical word for redemption, biblical word, basically one of the words that's translated from the Greek, and I can't get it, agorazo, I believe is what it is. Basically, that word, agorads, is talking about a marketplace. And agorazo is basically the redeeming out of or purchasing out of the marketplace. That's one approach, one definition, one thought for the idea of redemption. And that's one thing we're going to hopefully dwell on for the next few minutes. Redemption, basically, redemption is obtaining something at a price. And we sang that song that you don't redeem something without paying a price. You have to pay a price in order to obtain something. If you go to the marketplace and get something, you buy it, you pay a price. And that concept, that thought, is very key to what the Scripture has and what the Scripture talks about in the Word of God. Let me run over to the verse that really spawned this thinking. Let me go to 1 Peter, first chapter of 1 Peter, and I apologize, I'm going to be jumping around a little this morning, and it may be hard to follow. let me suggest to you that what I'm about to read harmonizes very well with what we read in the 49th Psalm. 17th verse, 1 Peter says, "And if ye call on the Father, whom without respect of persons, whether they're rich or poor, bond or free, male, female, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, Peter is talking to those who, you know, Peter was a Jew. Peter grew up in the Jewish teaching, in the works system, if I can use that term. Peter grew up learning and believing in the law of Moses. And as most Jews, I think, before he was called, I believe Peter thought that he was going to obey the law and follow the law and do the things that were written in the law, and that was what was going to get him to God, if I can put it that way. One of the things that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the whole Scripture talks about very much is that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are not justified by doing any works, not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he says, and if you call upon the Father, and we will repeat, the only way you're going to call upon the Father is if the Father has, is if the Holy Spirit has been there first. Call upon the Father who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work. And I want to point out something here. That doesn't mean that God judges that some go to hell or some go to heaven because of their works. And we just said that. That judgment there is not unto damnation or salvation. That judgment is a timely judgment. We talked about salvation. We talked about timely salvation and eternal salvation. That judgment is a timely judgment. According to every man's work, the Lord looks down, and yes, the Lord does chastise. I think we can all probably relate to that. We all probably understand that, and we probably have experienced that in a very personal way in our lives, that God will judge and chastise. He is a righteous God, a holy God. He is a God that doesn't respect persons, but he does judge. He looks down and he watches what we're doing, not in order to obtain salvation or to see if we're worthy of salvation, but because he loves us and he cares about us just as the Father, as the Hebrew letter talks about. He loves us and chastises us just as our earthly parents judged us and chastised us, not because they hated us, but because they loved us. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed, there's our word, for as much as ye know you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The 49th Psalm said, whether you're rich or poor, whether whatever your situation is, we cannot redeem our brothers. All of the gold, all of the riches that we may have, all of the things that we may have in this life does not redeem us. So how are we redeemed? And I need to also stop because it's vital and key to understand what we're talking about in terms of redemption. The redemption under here, the redemption in this particular verse is not necessarily talking about, it's talking about redemption in general. Let me put it this way. In general, redemption is talking about redeeming or buying or purchasing something out of or paying a price and receiving something, okay? That's what the redemption here is. And the redemption here is talking about, it says you're not redeemed with silver and gold or riches or words or anything else that we might say by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood. Amen. This redemption under consideration here is nothing else but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know that our Lord and Savior went to the cross. He suffered and bled and died. And I'm going to tell you, someone asked me, he said, is redemption a progressive thing? No. Redemption happened once, one time only in the end of the world, and that we understand that terminology. The redemption happened once in the end of the world, and it happened through a very dear price. It happened because of the blood. And by the way, I'll ask you ministers and maybe the deacons understand this too. I'll ask you to consider this. Anytime you read blood of Christ, think of his death. Blood, I believe, always refers to his death. His sacrifice of his life on the cross, the blood of Christ. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It took his sacrifice. And again, what are we redeemed from? I've heard some people say, well, you know, he bought us back from Satan. No, that's heresy. That is heresy. Christ didn't buy us back from Satan. Christ bought us back from sin. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. The first man sinned, and by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin passed upon all men, and all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. But our Lord and Savior redeemed us from the penalty, and this is what this says. Redeemed us, not redeemed with silver and blood from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. What we had to be redeemed. If you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying, I hope you understand that. We had to be redeemed. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. None righteous. None. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. That's where we stood as just and righteous. And I heard, also heard another man say something about, well, I know you're a sinner and I know you do the wrong things and so forth. Blame Adam? No, I don't blame Adam. I blame Dave. I blame Dave. It's my works, my sinful nature. Even the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans talks about his sinful nature and warring against the flesh, against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The Apostle Paul, that's our sin. And if it were not for the redemption that was wrought on the Christ, the cross of Calvary, we would be still in our sins. And guess what? That death, God told Adam, said, in the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. That death, I hope I don't mislead somebody, that death was eternal. God separated, they were separated, Adam was separated in an eternal sense at that instant, at that point in time, and it were not for the redemption that our Lord and Savior wrought on the cross of Calvary, we would still be in that state. We would still be sinners and condemned to eternal damnation. That's how important redemption is. But with the precious blood of Christ, and I need to hasten on here, another verse which I think ties well with this is 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's redemption. Our Lord and Savior bought you, purchased us from the grips of sin, from the grips of destruction, from the grips of what awaited us had it not been for the finished work of our Lord and Savior when he bowed his lovely head and said, "It is finished," on the cross. He completed the work and fully and completely, nothing else required, redeemed us from our sin, from our state I say from our sin, redeemed us from the state that we were in Adam, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. Do you believe in God? It's by him. It's not by any works and anything we've done, not by anything we can say, it's not by anything we can do. Believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If you have any inkling, any understanding, any hope of having been redeemed from the eternal separation state that you would be in, if you have any hope, it's found in the blood and the finished sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot more. I could go to the book of Ruth, where Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and draw the beautiful picture, the beautiful analogy of Boaz being the kinsman redeemer, as being a type and figure of our Lord and Savior. He was our kinsman redeemer. How was he a kinsman? Well, he was God, yes. He was God manifest in the flesh. Yeah, he was God. But he also referred to himself many times as the Son of Man. And he was the Son of Man. He was holy God and holy man. And Brother Keith talked about explaining the Trinity. Explain how this one could be both holy God and holy man. I can't do it. I don't think any of the ministers here can fully and completely talk about, well, you've got a tire, you've got an inside and outside. None of that really does adequate explanation of trying to explain. He was our kinsman. He was born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. Hello? Under the law. We were under the law of sin and death. That's where we were before we were redeemed. Redemption is an important and key and precious, precious doctrine that we should all grasp and appreciate and understand what redemption means to each and every one of us, and to understand what we were redeemed from and how we were redeemed. And that's just scraping the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that we could talk about. Come ahead.